Again, if you turn with me to Exodus chapter 28, while you're turning to Exodus, I wanted to mention these verses in Hebrews 8, beginning in verse 4. We're told there that on earth there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, but they serve, it says, unto us as an example and a shadow of heavenly things. As Moses was admonished of God that he was about to make the tabernacle, God commanded Moses to make all things according to the pattern that he showed him in the mount. I'm convinced that the Lord showed him Christ. The tabernacle, the priest, as we've said so many times now in the study of these things, beautifully picture the Lord Jesus. But it says here that, but now Christ hath obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much he is the mediator of a better covenant, much better than the covenant of the old, which was established upon better promises. No doubt about it, the Hebrew epistle confirms these things. Aaron, the high priest, and his garments that we're looking at were a figure, a pattern, and a picture of Christ, our heavenly high priest. So tonight we'll consider the robe and the coat, the hem of the robe, and then the mitre, the headpiece, the headdress. And let me say this in the beginning. I just love thinking about Aaron the high priest representing our Lord and Savior as our great high priest and only mediator. Just one mediator. There's no one else that can represent us before God. Only he can. He bore the names of God's elect upon his shoulders and upon his heart. That's my only hope of being redeemed. And he entered into that holy place, the scripture says here in Exodus 28, as a memorial. What does God mean when he says Aaron carries these names as a memorial? Well, he means as a memorial to pray for them, no doubt. And he means as a memorial to bring the Lord in remembrance of his covenant promises to them when Aaron appeared before the mercy seat. God required certain things of the high priest, things that only the high priest was allowed to do. He was the only one allowed to go into the holiest of holies before the Shekinah glory of God. And boy, that pictures Christ. No one but the high priest could fulfill these requirements on the part of the people of Israel. So the high priest was a mediator, a go-between the people and God. Everything the high priest did was to minister to what God demanded, and it was all for the people of God. Now, in the 12 sons of Jacob, those names that were written upon the onyx stones of the high priest's shoulders and the names that were written upon the 12 stones upon the breastplate of judgment represented the whole of Israel, the 12 tribes. But this was a picture and a pattern, as Hebrews chapter 8 says, of what God would do for spiritual Israel, not the nation of Israel. When you get right down to it, Jacob and his 12 sons are a symbol of God's eternal and sovereign election of grace. That's why God's people are often referred to as the sons of Jacob and the children of Israel. Rebekah gave birth to twin boys, and from the beginning, God said the elder shall serve the younger. The elder, Esau, God hated, and the younger, Jacob, God loved. And the truth of the matter is, as you well know, Jacob was probably the worst of the two. Why would God single out that man Jacob before he was ever born? We know that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him, of God, they call it. So God makes it very clear from the beginning of this book that he's the one that chooses and he's the one that saves, not by works of righteousness we do. What does God's choosing of Jacob have to do with our study here in Exodus? It has everything to do with it, everything. Those 12 names written, as I said, on the two onyx stones and found on the shoulder of the high priest and the 12 stones on the breastplate represent the elect of God. We can't preach the gospel and ignore election. the effectual, particular choosing of God and the redemption Christ provided is the only reason there is a gospel. It was God that purposed to save a people. It was God that chose who they'd be. It's God that gave them to Christ. It was God that sent his son to redeem them. It was God that fulfilled his own law for them. And it was God that satisfied his own justice in their room instead. It was God that did it all, and he did it all for his own glory. And I grow tired of hearing some say that election takes man's rights and free will away from them. Election takes nothing away from man. Absolutely nothing. Man was born condemned. The scripture says man was condemned already. Sin is what took away everything from man, not God in an election. Election is what gives it back to some. Death and eternal condemnation is what all men and women deserve. Election is what gives back to some what none deserved. I heard someone recently say, well, you know, man is a free moral agent. The only man that was ever free was Adam in Christ, and Adam blew it. Because of that, man has never been free, not since Adam fell. And man, since the fall of Adam, has never been moral. Do you know what man is? He's dead in trespasses and sin. He's not a free moral agent. He's in bondage to his own nature. He cannot come to Christ. He will not come to Christ. What's free about that? There's nothing free or moral about man. And that's why the high priest holds this office. That's why it's so important. That's why the high priest has the names of those whom God purposed to save upon his shoulders and upon his heart. If he didn't, none would be saved. None. He's ordained of God, this high priest, for men in things, the scripture says, pertaining to God. Hebrews 5, verse 1, for every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Well, I want us to understand why the high priest was ordained of God, and it was to God that he ministered. You know, it upsets some folks when you tell them that Christ didn't, when you get right down to it, Christ didn't shed his blood for sinners. He actually shed his blood for God. Now you think about that. It was God that was offended. It was God that must be satisfied. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And it's God that gives the remission. So he's got to be satisfied, and the blood of his son is the only thing that will satisfy him. Now, Christ shed his blood for God, but he did it in the room in the stead of his people. That's whose names are written on these shoulders and upon the hearts of the high priest. So tonight, I want us to look at more of the high priest's garments, and our subject tonight is the holiness of God. Christ is our holiness. That's something that we need to understand, and that we must be holy to be accepted of God. We must be perfect to be accepted. Most in religion think and say that holiness or sanctification, both the same thing, are accomplished partly by Christ and partly by the believer. But that's offensive to a believer. You want to know why it's offensive to a true child of God? Because a child of God knows. He's been taught. It's been revealed to him that Christ is his holiness. He'll be the first to take sides with God against himself and tell you, I didn't have anything to do with it. Didn't participate in it. Christ is both the believer's sanctifier and their sanctification. And that's why there's no such thing as progressive sanctification. Because if I'm in Christ, then I'm as perfect as I can be. Can't get more perfect. Hebrews 2:11 says, for both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he's not ashamed to call them brethren. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, we're told that Christ has made unto us sanctification. And the very next verse says, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. So there's no room for man to boast in their holiness or their sanctification. To do so only attempts to steal Christ's glory. and God will not share his glory with another. Christ is the sanctifier and the sanctification of God's people. And we see what it took for Christ to be both in the garments of the high priest. Now, first we have the robe and the coat. Look at verse 31 with me. And thou shalt make the robe of the ephod all of blue. And there shall be an hole in the top of it, in the midst thereof, and it shall have a binding of woven work round about the whole of it, as it were the whole of a habergeon, that it be not rent. Now look down at verse 39. And thou shalt embroider the coat of fine linen, and thou shalt make the mitre of fine linen, and thou shalt make the girdle of needlework. Now, you and I both know that in order for Christ to be sanctifier and our sanctification, he himself had to be perfect. God won't accept anything less than perfection. Christ is the perfect, sinless God-man. That's what we see typified in these two garments. The coat was worn next to the body, under the robe, and it was made here of fine linen. We've seen through all our studies a lot of the things in the tabernacle and of the priest's clothing was made of fine linen. It pictures righteousness. The robe over the coat was all of blue, and together the two garments picture and typify what Christ had to be in order to be our holiness. He must be a perfect God, and he must be a perfect man, all in one person. The white linen of the coat speaks of Christ being the perfect man, perfectly righteous. He knew no sin. He was the only perfect man, and as our head, we are what he is. Being found in him, we are as perfect as he is. And that's why Revelation chapter 19, verse 8 tells us that fine linen, clean and white, is the righteousness of the saints. And the white linen typifies Christ's righteousness by which he sanctifies his people, making them saints. Our first head, Adam, he sinned and he plunged all men and women into sin. Paul describes it as being sold under sin. Adam, as mankind's federal head, represented all men. But the head of God's elect is Christ. That's good news. That's good news. He's the only perfect man. From conception to death, Christ was sinless in heart and in nature. He was born of a virgin, and when the angel of God appeared and told Mary, you remember what he told her? He said, that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. He was conceived holy, perfect, before he was ever born. And then we have the robe of blue. It was worn by only the high priest. The high priest was the only one that wore this robe of blue. And it was blue like the heavens. And we've mentioned several times that blue is the color of the heavenly. It speaks of Christ being God from heaven. Jesus Christ is God and man. He's the God-man, unique in every way, the only one there ever was, the only one there'll ever be. And that's what Paul told Timothy. He said, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh. Who was? God was. He was justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and then received up into glory. He went back where he came from. He's God. And what an amazing thought. God so loves his people that he himself came down to work out our redemption for us. That's who Christ is. He's the God-man. He's the one mediator, as I said, between God and man. Child of God, God died for you. God himself died for the elect sinner. That's why I know it's sure and certain. That's why this ephod could not be rent in two. Our Lord's work as both God and man is eternal. We cannot be lost by any sin that we have committed or will commit, because Christ has put them all away, past, present, and future. Christ accomplished our salvation so that every believing child of God right now has eternal redemption. As I said Sunday, it's wonderful to think about being saved, but it's even more wonderful to think about being saved forever. The fact that I cannot lose that which God has given me. Can't do it. We're not waiting to have such a high priest. We have, the scripture says, we have such a high priest who sat on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. Hebrews 8:1. And our redemption can never be changed or lost because right now, by his own blood, he, Christ our high priest, entered in once into the holy place with those names on his shoulder and upon his heart, having obtained. It's accomplished. He has obtained. Not hoping to, not wanting to, not trying to. He has obtained eternal redemption for us, his people. Hebrews 9:12. And when the saved sinner is born again, Christ is formed in us. I can't explain that. Any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Born again. A new creation. We've obtained eternal redemption. And Christ is that holiness of our new man. It's then that God has made unto us righteousness and sanctification, wisdom and redemption. It's ours. How so? Well, let me show you this one. Hold your place here and turn to Hebrews chapter 10 with me. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10. I told you Sunday that there's no epistle that reveals the Old Testament any more beautifully than the book of Hebrews. I'm seeing that more and more all the time. Hebrews 10, we'll come back to Exodus, so be sure to stick your marker there. Hebrews 10, verse 10. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every high priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, the God-man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Why? Because his work's finished. In the tabernacle, no chairs, but in heaven, there's a throne, and Christ is sitting on it. After he'd offered one sacrifice for sins forever, he sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. Now look at verse 14. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them. There's that word again. You want to know who them are? Look at John 17 again. He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, that are made holy. And we are by Christ alone made holy through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, according to 2 Thessalonians 2:13. Let's consider for a few minutes the hem of the robe. But back in Exodus 28, look at verse 33. Exodus 28:33. And beneath upon the hem of it, that being the robe, thou shalt make pomegranates of blue, and of purple, and of scarlet, round about the hem thereof, and bells of gold between them round about. And a golden bell and a pomegranate, and a golden bell and a pomegranate upon the hem of the robe round about, and it shall be upon Aaron to minister, and his sound shall be heard when he goeth in unto the holy place before the Lord, and when he cometh out, that he die not. Now, we've established that in order for us to be made holy, Christ had to be the perfect God-man, and he had to substitute himself in our place as our perfect sacrifice through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. And that's what we see here in the hem of this robe. The pomegranate is a fruit. All fruitfulness in a believer comes from Christ. Christ said, you've not chosen me, but I've chosen you that you should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain, John 15:16. And speaking of Christ as the blessed man, the psalmist wrote in Psalm 1, And he, speaking of Christ, shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. God calls Christ's church in Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, a garden whose plants are an orchard of pomegranates with pleasant fruits. And no doubt that it's Christ that makes his people fruitful. No question about it. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, we are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. Philippians 1:11. Now the golden bell shows us how this work is accomplished. Did you notice that verse 35 said, "And it shall be upon Aaron to minister"? That's a key statement. It's Christ, our great high priest, that accomplishes this work for his people. And the gospel we preach is concerning Christ's work. We're not here talking about what we do for God. And men and women that do aren't preaching the gospel. The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give his life a ransom for many. Matthew 20:28. Sitting at the right hand of God, Christ is still ministering to us and for us through the preaching of this gospel. Why, it's his Spirit that he sends that teaches us and shows us the things of Christ. It's all about him. The gospel is all about him. Speaking of those bells, it says, "And his sound shall be heard." The gospel is the sound of Christ. The gospel shall be heard. What good news that is. The sound of that bell was to the people of Israel. Oh, I'm telling you, when they heard that, every step the high priest took there in the Holy of Holiest gave forth testimony that he was ministering on their behalf. Every step sounded that he was making atonement for them, that he was going between them and God and mediating on their behalf. Standing outside that 7-foot high linen wall, no man could visibly see the high priest. They couldn't look behind the door of the tabernacle, and they definitely couldn't look behind the second veil of the Holy of Holies, but they could hear that bell ringing. They weren't left to wonder or to speculate. They were assured by the sound of that bell, his success as their mediator. God didn't kill him. The bell was still ringing. God must have accepted the sacrifice because the bell still rang. That was the sound of their accomplished redemption given to all who had an interest in the work. Are you interested? Well, I think you are. You wouldn't be here. I hope you are. You see, the gospel of Christ and his accomplished redemption, that's what we preach. How sweet is the ringing of the gospel bell. It rings only one note, Christ, Christ, Christ. It's one note. You and I can't see into the holy place of heaven, but I'm going to tell you something. We can hear the single note of the bell of the gospel preached, and it pleases the Lord by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. The gospel preached in the power of God's Spirit is the sound of the high priest in the presence of God. Without Christ, our high priest, there'd be no preaching. There wouldn't be any gospel to preach. There'd be no effectual calling. Without Christ, there'd be no sound of accomplished redemption. No sound of that priest actively engaged in the saving of your soul. If God didn't accept his sacrifice, there would be no ringing. If God didn't accept that high priest sacrifice, you wouldn't have heard that bell ring. The gospel is the sound of accomplished redemption, the redemption of our great high priest. You still hear the bell ringing? That's a good, good sign. When Christ went into the holy place, there was no doubt that he would be accepted, for God said in verse 35, look at it, it says, "And when he goeth in unto the holy place before the Lord, and when he cometh out," he's coming out, "that he die not." Now I heard men say and heard commentators that said that the bell was so the priest would know that the high priest had not died in the presence of a holy, a thrice holy God in the holiest of the holies. In other words, that was like a sign for him. But there's absolutely no way that the high priest would have died. First, because God said, when he cometh out. Now, God said that. When he cometh out, that he die not. But here's even more of a reason why. Because the high priest, Aaron here, is typical of our successful, sin-atoning high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, who cannot fail. The bells made it impossible for the priest or the people to forget the high priest. It's the same with the gospel. It reveals to us how God would not allow Christ to die in our minds and in our hearts, the hearts of his people. Peter said, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them and be established in the truth. He said, I'm going to just keep right on preaching. I know you know these things, but I'm still going to preach them. That's why Paul said, Christ sent me not to baptize, but he sent me to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ be made of non-effect. That's what we preach, Christ and him crucified, who he is and what he did. That's why Paul was determined not to know anything among any, save or except Jesus Christ and him crucified. What God did for his people. That's the message. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 2, Paul asked, receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you saved by what you did or are you saved by what you've heard? Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. Our sanctification and holiness is through the hearing of Christ's faithfulness. I don't have any confidence at all in my faithfulness. I know men that have preached the gospel faithfully and one day they were gone. I mean gone. Stopped preaching and nobody knew where they went. I don't put any confidence in my faithfulness, but I put all my confidence in Christ's faithfulness. All of it. That's a good place to put it. My, may God be pleased to keep the bell ringing in this place. For in doing so, we're constantly reminded that our great high priest ever lives to make intercession for us. Hearing the gospel just gives us that confidence, doesn't it? Well, lastly tonight, and I'll only spend a few minutes here, we'll consider the mitre. Look at verse 36. And thou shalt make a plate of pure gold, engrave upon it, like the engravings of a signet, holiness to the Lord. And thou shalt put it on a blue lace, that it may be upon the mitre, upon the forefront of the mitre it shall be. Now, upon this mitre, this headpiece that the high priest wore was a signet, a gold plate, that had engraved upon it the words, holiness to the Lord. That typified that Christ is our holiness. Verse 38 says, and it shall be upon Aaron's forehead, that Aaron, now look at this, that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things which the children of Israel shall hallow in all their holy gifts, and it shall be always upon his forehead, that they may be accepted before the Lord. Now, don't miss this. Christ has made every believer a priest unto God. Scripture's clear about that. Christ has created a new holy being, a new creature within every child of God. We're new creatures. We've talked about that already. And God here claims that our sin-tainted gifts are still holy things to God. How can that be? Well, I know this much. It has to do with the cross. It has to do with substitution. Christ, our high priest, bore the iniquity of the holy things that they may be accepted before the Lord. And for that reason, all our service to God is fully accepted by him through Christ. Therefore, we are a holy priesthood, the scripture said, that offers up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ, 1 Peter 2:5. Therefore, being sanctified unto God through the substitution and the sacrifice of Christ, we are sanctified forever through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And upon the forehead of Christ, our great high priest is written, holiness to the Lord. It's not our righteousness that saves us, but Christ's perfect righteousness that does. And the so-called holy things that we offer God, well, they're full of iniquity. Best prayer we've ever prayed, the best message a man ever preached, full of iniquity. But Christ bore all of our iniquity, even our so-called good and righteous works, and he made them holy. He sanctified them and made them perfect, that they may be forever accepted of the Lord. I pray the Lord teach us something here. So, in closing, I'm going to take the words of Solomon in Ecclesiastes chapter 9 for myself. And I want you to take them for you too. Because of these things, who Christ is and what he's done as our great high priest, Solomon said this. He said, go thy way, eat thy bread with joy and drink thy wine with a merry heart. For God now accepteth thy works. Because Christ's works are my works. That's why. It's a certain and sure thing with Christ as our perfect high priest. God now accepts our works, for our works are the work that Christ did. Our works, filthy rags. Our works, works of iniquity. But Christ bore the iniquity, that iniquity, all iniquity of his elect in his own body on the tree, and he put them away forever. And that's why it's called substitution. And that's why it's called the gospel, because it's the best news a true bona fide sinner ever heard. Christ is doing for us what he did for us, what we could not and would not do for ourselves. Aren't you glad that he did? Thank you, Lord, for putting our sin away.